So I'm going to pray for all of us as we come to read the Bible. Lord God, we thank you that you have preserved the Bible for us. We thank you for the people who gave their lives so that we can read the Bible in our own language. And Lord, we thank you today for Gretchen and for the children and for ourselves that we can read the Bible together. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I could also say that besides this being the teaching time, this is your thinking time. So please put on your thinking caps and contemplate what we read. We're going to read a fair bit of the Bible this morning. We've spent quite a number of weeks looking at the book containing the prophecies of Jeremiah. When measuring by Hebrew word count, it's the longest book in the Old Testament, with approximately 33,000 words in the original language. In fact, it's the longest book in the Bible. And indeed, it's a big part of the Bible. And we've worked hard to understand it and to grasp its message for people today, because we agree with Paul when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole Bible has been preserved for our instruction, so that we might learn about the world, about ourselves and our sinfulness, about the consequences of sin, and above all, about the goodness of God in providing the way for sinful people to be reconciled to him. Today's part of Jeremiah describes events that took place about six centuries before the time Jesus lived on the earth, when the dominant Middle East powers were Babylon in the north and Egypt in the south, while Babylon was in the ascendancy and had overrun Jerusalem, taking some of their bright young men to Babylon, people like Daniel and his colleagues. With Jerusalem defeated, the inhabitants of Judah were fearful for their future, since their part of the divided kingdom was also in the process of being overrun by Babylon. In the passage Nicole read, Jeremiah was discovered among the captives bound for Babylon, and Nebuzaradan, the commander of the Babylonian forces, set about releasing him. It's interesting to read Nebuzaradan's analysis of the fate of Jeremiah's countrymen, which I'm sure Jeremiah agreed with. But it's also surprising to hear the offer of freedom, and to see the choice Jeremiah made. Of his own free will, he decided to remain among his own people in Mizpah as they contemplated their fate in a lawless period when, just like in the time of the judges, there was no king in the land and everyone did as they saw fit. It was a time of assassinations, treachery, and murderous mayhem. Eventually, a group of surviving army officers gathered other fugitives from the occupation together. They planned to take flight to Egypt because they'd been responsible for assassinating Gedaliah, the governor appointed by the Babylonians, and they decided to take Jeremiah with them. Now, Egypt was a constant problem for the Israelites. One example comes from soon after they'd escaped Egypt through God's mighty power and outstretched arm. You may remember this. There they were in the wilderness, grumbling over the food the Lord had miraculously provided for their journey. This is from Numbers 11. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. That's wailing, W-A-I, not W-H-A. Wailing, and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. This was manna that God gave them. Now Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. There they were, longing to go back to the place of their suffering and deprivation, rather than enjoying the gracious daily provision from God along their way to receive the promise of a land of their own. Nonetheless, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, both before they left and as they marched through the wilderness into the land of promise. They were craving to return in defiance of God's mercy. Many times in the Old Testament, the Lord says that the chosen people were never to return to Egypt or to depend on the Egyptians who had held them in bondage for so long and whose Pharaoh had taken so long to allow them to leave. As an example, Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against that wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, those who help will stumble. Those who are helped will fall. All will perish together. That's talking of the Lord stretching out his hand against Egypt and those who depend on them. So we get back to today's passage and we find the leaders of the fugitives were having second thoughts about their journey south. Near Bethlehem, they came to Jeremiah with a prayer request and a solemn undertaking. Chapter 42 of Jeremiah. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you see now, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God." Did you get what they were saying there? What a great attitude to bring to prayers. Whatever God tells us, we will obey. Is that the way you approach your prayer time with God? Expecting to hear from him and making up your mind to do what he says. Do you remember what Jesus' mother, Mary, said to the stewards who'd run out of wine at the wedding in Cana? "Do what he says." And what was the result of their obedience? water turned to wine. That's quite right. In fact, there was great abundant blessing. The water became top quality wine. The best was the way one of the guests described it. At Westview, we want to be people totally dependent on God in prayer. Shall we decide then to act according to what he tells us? Sadly, we've seen much in Jeremiah's writings over these past weeks to expect less than the best from the fugitive people. Jeremiah himself records this judgment in chapter 17, verse 9. It's not on the screen. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Bearing in mind his previous experiences with the people, I wonder how Jeremiah thought his compatriots would react when he delivered God's answer to them. An answer that also included stern and solemn warnings. Chapter 42, verse 7. 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Korea, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show compassion. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath has been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be a curse and an object of horror, a curse and an object of reproach. You will never see this place again. Remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine and plague in the place where you want to go to settle." We must be careful to listen to God and always obey him. Let's be quick to realize when we disobey and quick to ask forgiveness through our Lord Jesus. The prophet didn't mince his words, and the people were left in no doubt of the answer Jeremiah brought them. What was it? Don't go to Egypt. Disaster will result if they disregard the warnings the Lord sent through his prophet. But it wasn't the answer they wanted. And the people who had asked for the answer arrogantly rejected the answer Jeremiah brought. They even accused Baruch, Jeremiah's secretary, of inciting Jeremiah against them so they could be captured by the Babylonians. Chapter 43. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, son of Korea, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt and settle there.' But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so that they may kill us or carry us into exile in Babylon." So Johanan, son of Kariah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Johanan, son of Kariah, and all the army officers led away all the remnant of Judah who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all those whom Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, had left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the men, the women, the children, and the king's daughters, and they took Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, son of Neriah, along with them. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpanhes. Taking Jeremiah and Baruch with them, the people disobediently went into Egypt as far as Tahpanhes, where the Pharaoh's palace was, not a great distance from the northern border of Egypt. I wonder what you're thinking about this story so far. I actually find it quite fearful, really. I find it amazing that these people should treat God's warning so lightly. They'd asked for an answer and solemnly promised to act on the answer, but when the answer didn't suit them, they deliberately disobeyed. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament warns in chapter 10 that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and the awful punishment for those who deliberately sin. They face a fearful expectation of judgment. Let this be a warning to us against defying when God has shown what he wants of us. In Tahpanhes, God sent a message to the renegade Jewish people in the form of an object lesson. Jeremiah conveyed God's message that invasion and destruction lay ahead for Pharaoh's palace and pagan temples in Tahpanhes at the hand of the Babylonians, the very ones the Jews thought they'd escape by going to Egypt. This is God's message from chapter 43, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity for those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He'll set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd picks his garment clean of lice, so he will pick Egypt clean and depart. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. The Jewish people went on living among the Egyptians, behaving scandalously. Chapter 44 contains the last of Jeremiah's recorded prophecies, and is addressed to the Jews from Judah who've settled in Egypt. I wonder what you're going to make of the willfulness and arrogance of the people's answer to Jeremiah. But first of all, Jeremiah delivers God's solemn warning to the disobedient people and a gracious plea to humbly turn back from their wickedness, to turn back from worshipping idols, or the same fate will overtake them as befell their fellow Jews in Judah, beginning at the start of chapter 44. Excuse me a moment. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tahpanhes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: "You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They arouse my anger by burning incense to and worshipping other gods, that neither they nor you nor your ancestors ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants the prophets who said, 'Do not do this detestable thing that I hate.' but they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such a great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why arouse my anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, when you have come where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves a curse and an object of reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your ancestors and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your ancestors. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They'll become a curse and an object of horror, a curse and an object of reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah, to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. That was a terrible proclamation. This was a foreboding of what was to come upon disobedient people. Surely the ones who heard it can't have doubted that they were in a very serious position, very serious situation. But think how awful Jeremiah must have felt at the shockingly defiant tone of the responses from the men and the women. Certainly not, they said. Just a word of explanation before I read this, that in this particular worship that's being described here, the women took the lead, and the men knew that. So that's why both the men and the women give Jeremiah an answer. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." Right up to the side of the temple, you might remember. "At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine." The women added, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes impressed with her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?" "We're all in this," they said. Yet again, these willful, sinful people reject an opportunity to repent. On the contrary, they will keep on defying God. But everyone needs to know that we are accountable to God. The stubborn-hearted exiles in Egypt should have realized that it had been God's last word for them. Verse 24. And Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: You and your wives have done what you said you would do when you promised, 'We will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord, all you Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt shall ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I'm watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they're all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I am going to deliver Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies who want to kill him. Just as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who wanted to kill him. Time was running out. God's judgment on these disobedient, arrogant, idol-worshipping people would soon be fulfilled. We're probably amazed at how patient God was. Pharaoh Hophra, mentioned as in those verses there, died about 570 years before Jesus was born. When Jesus came, the times had reached their fulfillment for the Saviour to come into the world, to show us what God is like, and to seek and to save the lost. He lived a sinless life, and he died to set us free from sin and death when we repent and turn to him in faith in his redeeming love. The righteous judgment of the Lord God was carried out on the willful people of Judah. Paul writes that judgment waits for us all in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That moment will hold no fear for everyone who has trusted in Jesus, because God has transferred the just punishment for our sin onto him. Reading from Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy about Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today is the day for salvation. Come to Jesus for your sins to be forgiven through being adopted into God's family. If you want to talk about that or anything I've said afterwards, feel free to come and talk to me. I'd be happy to do so. But most importantly, please join God's family. It's vital not to delay. It really is a matter of life and death. Let's pray to God. Lord, we are amazed at your patience with the people from Judah, even as we contemplate your patience with us, your patience with our willfulness and our regular desire and intention to do our own way. Thank you, Lord, for your kind offer of salvation through Jesus. As we hear from him today, we pray for grace to receive his salvation. And we ask it in his name. Amen.